Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Praise be to God for this reading of his holy word to us this morning. Well, it's been another interesting week in the news and the news reports we've received, and considering Amanda Berry, who had disappeared in Cleveland and was found again. It's a sad side story or backstory to that I picked up on this week was from what I hear that her mother died, shortly after she heard from a TV psychic that her daughter, Amanda, had died. And that's what the psychic told her. Of course, the psychic was wrong and lied to her, and some say that she died of heart failure, or you might say heartache, after finding that sort of news out. Police and FBI reports and tell us that these so-called psychics are really rarely helpful in finding people or in solving cases. Contrary to the TV shows and the movies that we see that sort of encourage us to call the 1-800 numbers and whatnot. Imagine, though, if you're desperate, you'll turn to anything for hope. Well, our discussion last week about powers and authorities has shown up again today in our lectionary selected passage of Scripture in the book of Acts here in the Bible. Spiritual and metaphysical interests are alive and well in our world today, and I don't think I need to tell you that or go into too much depth into explaining how that is. I think we see it all around us, and I think maybe you've experienced it too in your life. And how do we make sense of these things in light of God's holy word, the Bible? In fact, there are a couple of interesting cases that we experience right here in our scripture reading this morning. A couple of the least likely characters who would be for God's love and grace. A demon-disturbed slave girl, a psychic, a fortune teller, and a hard-hearted jailer, a prison guard. Well, first, the story the Bible tells us about this slave girl who was healed, beginning at verse 16 of chapter 16 of Acts. The passage begins with this girl who has some kind of psychic spirit. It says in verse 16, "Once when we," that is Paul and Silas, "were going to the place of prayer," I think it's interesting that they're disturbed here, interrupted while they're trying to pray, "we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future." Now, it's very interesting here because the original language says that she has some kind of python spirit. The newer modern translations probably don't include that because we wouldn't know what that means, but she has this python spirit. It's a snake-like deceptiveness, a deceptive spirit, a snake spirit. It takes me back to the garden when the snake deceived Adam and Eve. She had this python spirit within her. So where were Paul and Silas anyways? Where were they going? Well, Paul was in Troas, and he had this dream that this man from Macedonia was calling out to him. He was saying, "Hey, come over here and help us. Come and help us." So Paul has this dream, this vision of this man calling from Macedonia to come and help him. Well, they had been attempting to go in other directions over there, but he says the Lord had blocked their path from going in these different directions. He closed doors, as we often say in Christian circles, and he opened the door, the way for them to go to Macedonia. And so they set sail through the Aegean Sea and heading from Troas to Macedonia to this. They ended up in the port city of Philippi, a port city called Neapolis. It's a Roman colony, and there they first meet this woman by the river. Her name is Lydia. She's a young businesswoman, seller of purple cloth. They meet her there and her friends there, and come to find out, well, she's a God worshiper. But they hadn't heard about this Jesus, and Paul tells them the word of God and tells them about Jesus, and God opens her heart to receive the message of the gospel. And she and her family are all saved. They believe, and they are all baptized, it says. So that's, Lydia's the first person they meet when they get to Macedonia. We didn't read that part. That was just before our passage, a scripture reading this morning. Then, while they are looking for a place to pray, it says they meet this slave girl with the python spirit. The spirit, of course, enables her to see the future, to be some sort of fortune teller, some sort of psychic, as we call it today. And we've known fortune tellers. We know these. We've heard of these psychics in our modern world today. It's not too far-fetched. Some, and maybe most, are fakes. Some may be given a little bit of that supernatural ability to see a little bit into the future. And here, for this woman, it says that she's some kind of a demon-disturbed person, a disturbing spirit. The slave girl's owners, we are told, earn a great deal of money because of her fortune-telling. So she takes note of Paul and Silas, and she draws undue attention to them, shouting for days, it seems. Paul had a lot of patience, I think. "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She's following them around, telling them this. "These men are servants of the Most High God telling you how to be saved." Is it the truth? Yeah, she's telling them the truth. But it's probably also disturbing and distracting to the apostles and what they were trying to do, and drawing undue attention to them in a land that wasn't quite open to their message yet, probably getting them in trouble. So after days of this, Paul decides to perform an exorcism. He commands the spirit to leave the girl. In the original, it says that Paul was greatly disturbed. He's greatly disturbed. Was he just annoyed by it? Well, I think he probably had a sense there was something more behind this girl shouting, something more demonic than him just being annoyed by it. So he commanded, in the name of Jesus Christ, that the spirit would leave her, and it did immediately. The power of God set the girl free. The owners, of course, aren't very happy with this situation. They stand to lose a lot of money because this slave girl of theirs no longer can see into the future. It doesn't have that spirit within her. So they take Paul and Silas before the Philippian Chamber of Commerce. They take him to the marketplace and before the magistrates and the judges, that is. And, well, after all, religion should not stand in the way of making money. Many today would say the same thing. Well, they charge the apostles with disturbing the peace, the Pax Romana, the all-important peace of Rome, which is a very serious charge back then in this Roman colony especially. These men are Jews, the owners tell the magistrates in verses 20 and 21, and are throwing our city into an uproar, advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice. Crowd joins in and the attack of the apostles, disturbing the peace. Yeah, it's really what the girl was doing, but they get charged with disturbing the peace. Then they're stripped and beaten, and it says after they were severely flogged or whipped, they're thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to pay very close attention to them, to watch them closely. And so what does the jailer do? The jailer takes Paul and Silas and puts them in the maximum security portion of the prison, in the inner cells. And there he put these stocks on their legs, which, as I understand, is a very uncomfortable position to be in. As you're laying there with your feet stuck in the same position, there's no way to turn around. You're laying on probably hard stone or something like that. It's really a torturous position to be in. Hence, they were awake at midnight. Now, you're not supposed to treat Roman citizens this way. Punishment without a trial. Now, verse 37, just after our scripture reading, it kind of talks about this and how the magistrates were embarrassed and ashamed because they mistreated a fellow Roman citizen. But that's what they did. They mistreated this Roman citizen. Why would God allow them to go through all this? The humiliation, the shame, the pain, the suffering. Why would God allow them to do this, to go through this? Well, Luke, the writer of Acts, Luke is in a hurry to tell us, I think. And hence the next part of our story here, the jailer's household being converted, beginning with verse 25. Now, according to Paul's dream, this man from Macedonia was calling out to him, calling for someone to come and help them, in which Paul and his friends believed it was the Spirit of God leading them and directing them and even opening the door so that they would head in that direction. So the Lord did open those doors, shutting other doors, allowing them to go that way. And so far in Macedonia, they had met up with and they had helped Lydia, the businesswoman selling purple cloth. They've helped the woman, the slave girl, with the python spirit. And now he writes about this prison guard that they meet. In our passage, it's called the jailer, who will be converted along with his household. And there are three very important elements of this whole passage I'd want to share with you this morning that I picked up here. And one is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is advanced through the followers of Jesus after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus into heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ continues to be advanced into the world by the followers of Jesus. Number two, I also see that there's a power ministry here, a power ministry through the Holy Spirit that was more powerful than hard hearts or closed hearts or evil spirits. And that power ministry continued through the followers of Jesus long after Jesus had died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, especially after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to be advanced through the followers of Jesus Christ. The power ministry of Jesus continues to happen through the followers of Jesus. And thirdly, the gospel is free to all people, all kinds of people. People from all walks of life, race, nationality, class, age, and gender. The gospel is free to all kinds of people. Well, the jailer and this story is very interesting. Paul and Silas were unable to sleep, like I said, because of those stocks that were holding their legs in one position. So in their suffering and in their insomnia, they pray to God and they sing hymns of praise to God. These songs in the night of suffering are common for God's people, and they have been throughout the ages as God's people have struggled in one way or another or suffered in one way or another, the singing out to God and the praying to God, the coming together and singing hymns. And here we see it in Acts, where the followers of Jesus, they, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of not being able to sleep, they pray to God and they sing hymns to God. Now, I know some people today, and I meet a lot of people and a lot of faithful Christians who have a special place in their house where they've got a chair that they go to maybe at 2 o'clock in the morning. And maybe if you're a mother and you're up throughout the night, maybe you have that chair too. And right next to that chair, there's a table or a stand, and it's got a Bible. And it's maybe it has a hymnal too. And you read the Bible in the middle of the night, and you pray, and maybe if you don't sing out loud because you wake the whole house, you at least go through a familiar hymn, and it's comforting to you, and you sense the Lord's presence as you go through some of these things. And maybe your table looks different. Maybe your Bible is on your phone these days, or maybe you have hymns that are recorded and praise songs that are on your phone, and you listen to those in the middle of the night when you can't sleep or you're disturbed in your own spirit for one reason or another. You cry out to God in prayer, or you're just blessed by being there in the Lord's presence and sensing His presence. If you don't have such a place, I encourage you to have that place, to find that place where you can meet with the Lord in these unexpected times, in the middle of the night when you're really disturbed. Or if you're a mother, maybe the only time you could meet with the Lord with like this is late at night or early in the morning before the children wake up. Well, verse 25, it says, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They weren't throwing stale bread pieces at them. They weren't telling bad jokes. They weren't cursing. No, not at this time. They were all listening to them as they lifted up this heavenly music to the Lord in prison. And as they lifted up their words of prayer to the living God. They were all listening, everyone except for the jailer, right? He fell asleep at the switch. The jailer was sleeping. He had no need for such religious stuff. After all, he had a respectable job. He probably had a house, probably had 2.3 chariots in his garage. You know, life was good. He didn't need to hear about all this religious mumbo-jumbo stuff. He didn't need to hear about Jesus. He probably heard some of the stories on the street, or maybe, you know, he started to hear about it in the prison, about the gospel story. But he really didn't care, didn't need to hear about this. You know, he was part of the drug culture when he was growing up, like you. He was probably drugged to church 2 or 3 times a week. And he went on this and did this for years, and he didn't want to continue to do this. So he fell asleep, and it was late at night. That is, until what? Until life took a drastic change for him. He realized his need for God when all of a sudden it was his life on the line, when all of a sudden his future was uncertain, when life radically took a different turn. And it happens to a lot of us. We're going about our daily business in life, doing our own thing, following our own wills, and then all of a sudden life takes a major change. Somebody dies. Somebody's diagnosed with cancer. A sinkhole opens up in a living room. Whatever it is, life takes this drastic change, and then all of a sudden the matters of life and death and eternity come to the forefront of our focus and our attention. See, God has a way of getting our attention in this life. It took an earthquake to wake up this jailer. A violent earthquake. It shook the foundations of the prison, it says. And all at once, the cell doors flew open. The chains came loose. The prisoners were free, but no one seemed to leave. I thought that was kind of strange when I read that. Why didn't anybody leave? probably just as scared and shocked as the jailer was. I mean, come on, all of a sudden, all the doors open up, all the chains fall off, all of the prisoners at the same time? Something's going on here. It's not a freak of nature, not some mere coincidence that all this happened all at once. Right after, they've been listening to Paul and Silas singing and praying to God. What's going on? You're probably looking to Paul. What do we do? So the jailer would be punished severely if the prisoners would escape. So he decided to save the magistrates the time by falling on his own sword. Guards have been killed before, even in the book of Acts, when Peter escaped, the guards were ordered to be killed, and the soldiers were going to kill all the prisoners at the shipwreck that Paul was involved in, also in Acts, until Paul stopped them from doing that. But all the prisoners were still there. Don't harm yourself, Paul says. We're all still here. The jailer then asks a strange question. I think it's strange. He comes up to Paul and Silas, trembling. He says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? It's a question a lot of people ask today in one way or another. What must I do in order to get in good with God? What must I do? How many church services must I do? How many prayers must I do? How many service projects and mission trips must I do? How many chapters of the Bible must I read? How many? How much is enough? And then God will finally love me, finally accept me, save me. Well, Paul doesn't tell the jailer or the people in his household to do anything, really. He doesn't tell them to do anything. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The doing has already been done. Christ has done the work for you on the cross. Only believe it. Accept that reality that it's true for you. The doing has been done. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Those were the instructions. Before anyone had a chance to do anything, the apostles spoke the word of God to the jailer and his household right there after midnight that night. And he and the members of his household were baptized. We're not told the ages of the children there or anything like that. But the whole household was baptized and they accepted the gospel message. And the jailer prepared a meal for them, it says, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Now, I think we usually think this earthquake came because, well, one, God caused the earthquake to happen. And we believe God caused the earthquake to happen because he wanted Paul and Silas to be free, that God is setting them free. But the apostles really were already free. It was the jailer who was imprisoned. The jailer was imprisoned in his own soul, imprisoned in his sin, living a life in darkness apart from God. Once he believed, he was the one set free by the earthquake. He was the one set free. See, God wasn't just looking out for his own here, his own people, and forget about everyone else. No, God was looking out for the lost soul here. He wanted the jailer to be set free. So what can we take away from this story of one crazy day and crazy night? I mean, isn't it a great story? Look at all that's in this story. I mean, you have elements of the occult, exorcism, beatings, an unjust imprisonment, natural disasters, a prison break, an attempted suicide, and in the end, free salvation, grace, and gospel joy. I mean, what a story. Well, one thing we can take away from this story today is that gospel joy. That's what I take away from it anyways, is that gospel joy. That joy should characterize the life of a believer. We don't have to keep doing and doing in order to get in good with God, for God in Christ has done the work for us. All we need to do is to accept that reality. that Jesus died on the cross for me personally, that it's true for me. And having that assurance of faith should inspire within us always a certain level of joy in the Lord. We're free in Christ. Even if the jailers of this world or our health or a horrible job situation seem to have us in stocks, our spirits are free in Christ. And we can sing for joy even during those tough times. The other thing we can take away from our story today is this. The jailer's testimony is really all of our testimonies. Whether you came to believe in Christ all of a sudden as an adult later on in life or over time in a Christian home, you are saved by grace. You are saved by grace. You know what? Your mother, no matter how wonderful and great and beautiful she is, your mother is a sinner. She is deserving of the wrath of God. And you know, some are like, how do you know my mother? But she's a sinner, yes. She's not perfect. She's a lot like all of us. She made a lot of mistakes raising you, and she'll probably make a lot more, or she'll continue to be making a lot more. She's a sinner. She's a sinner saved by grace. The jailer's story is all of our stories. It's the grace that has wiped out all of our sins, past, present, and future, a grace that ignores our desire to work for it or to earn it. It's a grace that is sometimes as surprising as a midnight earthquake, just shocking us out of our slumber in life. The jailer's story is our story. Grace has saved us in Christ by faith. It doesn't matter if you're a busy businesswoman like Lydia, or one duped by the spirits and the powers of the occult like the slave girl, or someone who's hardened and apathetic toward life like the jailer. It's grace, the grace of God in Christ that saves. So we now have the opportunity to go from here, and to live by this grace this week and to tell others about this grace. To tell others about the salvation that God has accomplished in Christ on the cross. Especially for you parents. Mothers, fathers, caregivers, tell your children that old gospel story of Jesus and his love. They need to hear it from you. Mom, dad, grandparents, caregivers, they need to hear it from you. Not just from their elder or from the pastor up here. They need to hear it from you and they need to see it lived in you. Tell your children. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Let us pray together. God of grace, we come to you as a people under grace in your Son and our Lord Jesus. Help us never to forget that, Lord. When we're tempted to think that we're somehow good enough for salvation, send an earthquake to wake us up. And for those of us who have been sleeping throughout our lives unaware of the joy that is available to those who believe, I pray that you would reveal yourself and your love. And Lord, may the gospel joy be evident in us all as we live our lives this week in trust and in faith in you. For all praise, honor, and glory be to you, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen.